Hey, church, it's great to see you. Thank you very much for being here today. I know it's already been said on how blessed we are to serve an awesome God and be able to have folks who are so good at what they do that they take over a situation. And I will echo everything that Justin mentioned earlier about continue to pray for Katie and the Glover family in that as well, and certainly thanks to those who were so willing to work and help and take, it's just natural. And I said to at least one of those involved, and they said, hey, it's just what you do, you know, you don't even think. And so I appreciate all those who are medical specialists, and I love you and I appreciate you, and thank you for your hard work. Our theme this year has certainly been a theme that I believe God would want us to not only do for a theme, but He wants us to do every day, and that's to love our neighbors. Today I am very thankful that we have the Hoff family here today. The Hoff family, they're carrying a lot with them today because it wasn't that long ago that they lost everything in a fire. And so I am thankful that we have not only been able to make contact with them, pray for them, but certainly try to help them. And I'm sure there's other things that they certainly will need. But most of all, they're going to need our love, support, and prayers. And so thank y'all very much for being a part of our services today. And we certainly we'll continue to pray for you guys also. There are things that people have said to you, I'm sure, over the years that you've forgotten. I'd love to think that there's a sermon or two that you remember after all these years that I've preached, but chances are most of them you have forgotten. That's okay, I do too. But that being said, there are words that maybe we slip our memories, but there have certainly been words that echo for generations and generations that may be in our hearts today. You know, maybe you find yourself in a situation where when you were a child, someone said something to you that has lasted till now, whatever age you may be. You see, words have lasting effect. Words that are told to us in a negative light, for instance, words maybe that we heard, hey, you'll never amount to anything. You're not as smart as your sister or your brother. You're just like your father or your mother when you do these negative things. You see, words like that, they come out in just a few seconds, but they last for generation after generation, decade after decade. Because the reason they last for generations is they affect you, and then that may be the way you say something to someone else that you're raising, and then they may say it, and that's a lasting effect. But on the kick side of that, there are words that are said to us when people have believed in us that last for a long time. Things like, hey, you're very, very special. When we get on their level and we look them in the eyes and we say, you know what, I'm so proud of you. When they're struggling with something and we look them in the eyes or they looked us in the eyes and they said, you know what, you can do this because I believe in you. Or maybe when we look at them or somebody looked at us and maybe it's a father, maybe it's a mother, maybe it's a grandparent, somebody special in our lives and they got down on our level and they looked us in the eyes and they said, I am so thankful God gave me you. You see, decades later, whether it's a negative thought or whether it's a positive one, those still have a lasting effect. They keep echoing in your hearts, in your minds. You know what that does? That should teach us something today. It should teach us that words have a longer shelf life than we think. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me. That's not a true statement. Yes, it's true that somebody could take a stick, they could take a stone, and they could hit you hard enough, and they could break a bone. But the part where it says words may never hurt me, let's be real, words hurt. We can speak them in a moment, but unfortunately, sometimes people can carry them an entire lifetime. You know, Scripture repeatedly tells us and warns us about this. For instance, Scripture's like this. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Look at that. Break it down. Think about it. What happens to be in the tongue, according to the proverb writer? Death and life. You see, that's not merely encouragement and discouragement. That's not merely happiness and sadness. Death and life. Think about that. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We can literally speak death into somebody under our influence, and it kill their spirituality. It kill their drive. It kill their accomplishing anything in this life. Or we can say something very positive, and it spark them for greatness, not only successful here, but especially successful when we get to eternity. So that means every day we have such a huge responsibility, right? We're walking around carrying something enormously powerful. We can walk into a room and instantly change the atmosphere without ever touching anything, just by speaking words. You know, we can strengthen a marriage with words, but we can weaken a marriage with words as well. We can build confidence in a child, and at the same time, we can crush that confidence as well. We can give somebody courage to keep going, to keep fighting with words, or we can become the voice they hear telling them, just quit. We learn a lot about words in the book of Job, especially Job chapter 6. You see, Job chapter 6 is one of those chapters in the Bible that we probably need to study a little more. It's important to me because when Job is speaking here, we got to remember he's not speaking from a life of comfort. If you could get Job and interview him in Job chapter 1 before all the bad things happen, he probably sounds different than he does in Job chapter 6, right? Because circumstances sometimes dictate what this small member of our bodies, the tongue, happens to say. You see, by the time of Job 6, he's speaking not from comfort, but from extreme pain. In fact, this point in Job's life, you know the story, right? All his possessions are gone. That means as a man, he's lost his job and his livelihood. The top stressor. By this point, his children are gone. That means as a parent, one of the most stressful things a person can do, a parent can do, is bury their own children. So he's facing this. By the point of Job chapter 6, now his health is gone. Another top stressor. But what happens while Job is going through this, his friends show up. Now hear me out. We all need friends. We all need friends that will come and be there with us when we're hurting, when we're struggling. There will be a shoulder to lean on. There'll be a shoulder to cry on. There'll be a shoulder to throw us on their backs and carry if we have to. But listen to Job 2:11. When Job's three friends heard of all this evil that's come to Job, right? They came each from his own place. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and comfort him. If we just stop right there, what great friends Job had. When they first came to see Job, they came to sympathize with him. They came to bring comfort with him. They came to be there for him. But initially they did something very beautiful. Listen to verse 13. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights. And no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very good. Church, hear me out. Sometimes the best thing we can do is show up and not say a word. Show up. Job's friends sat with him for 7 days and 7 nights, and they saw how much suffering he's going through, and they never said a word there for him. So they were doing wonderful until they started talking. You see, that's the thing about it. Job's friends did great, but then they opened their mouths. Eliphaz began speaking in Job chapter 4. And eventually all the friends began suggesting, hey, Job, this suffering you're going through, what sin have you done? What sin, what mistake, what mishap have you had in your life that's caused all this? In other words, they said things like, Job, hey, innocent people, they don't suffer like this, so something's wrong with you. Job, you need to examine what you've done. You need to look at your heart. You need to search yourself. Job, there's got to be something you're keeping from us, you're not telling us. And remember, Job chapter 2, they got there, sat for 7 days and 7 nights, didn't say a word. They were great friends. Then they started talking. Job chapter 4. And now think about all these things they're saying to him, and think about hearing it when you've buried your own children. Think about hearing it when your body is covered with miserable sores. Think about hearing these things when your world has completely fallen apart. So yeah, Job speaks up in Job 6, and here's what he says. How forceful are upright words. But what does reproof from you reprove? How forceful are the words you're saying? You see, there's a lesson in these words of Job and in this story that every Christian needs to learn. Just because something comes into your mind does not mean God intends for it to come out of your mouth. So today, I want to talk about words. Words, whether they're good, whether they're bad, they will echo for a very, very long time. What are some lessons that we can learn from Job? What are some lessons we can learn from other parts of the Bible? I'm glad you asked. Here they are. Number one, words are small, but get this, they are never insignificant. Never. James 3:5, you know it, right? So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. I can understand that, right? Some of these great fires that burn for days and months and all this time, and you'll remember those fires in California and how it devastated so many people. Most of those fires all start with a tiny spark. And that's what the tongue is. It's a small spark that creates a massive fire. In other words, the tongue is very small, But if we're not careful with it, the consequences that come from it are enormous. It doesn't take a paragraph to wound somebody. Now listen, there have been people that have written letters. They've sent emails. They've sent texts. They've sent Facebook messages, and I'm sure all kinds of other ways. They've sent things, and they attacked people. And yes, those are huge letters, but most of it was hurt in the first few words. You see, it doesn't take a paragraph to wound somebody. It just takes one sentence. Sometimes it just takes one word. Here's some words that can cause permanent danger. One of those words is always. You always mess up. You always fail. You always disappoint me. Always is a word that can cause devastation. Another word is never. You never do anything right. You never will amount to anything. You never cease to disappoint me. In counseling, we call those two words overgeneralizations. Sometimes somebody will come in and say, I'm always messing up. I never get anything right. Well, guess what? That's not true. Those are overgeneralizations. But when we use those words and it comes out of this small member, again, those are two words that can change a life forever. There are other words, words like you're dumb. There's another one, and we're trying to be careful with the kids, and it sounds like S-T-U-P-I-D. Okay? Those are words that when we say them, they're devastating. You're a failure. You're a disappointment. You're worthless. Those are simple words. One words. Single words. But they cause a lifetime of trouble. Again, those are small words that are certainly not insignificant. You see, those type words, those type phrases, they may leave our mouth in a matter of 3 seconds, but they can live in someone's heart for 30 years. Words like that, they don't just land. You know what they do? They linger. They last. Parents, I need you to hear this carefully. Your children are developing their internal voice primarily right now from your external voice. That internal voice that tells them you can do this, you've got this, I know, I believe in you. Those words, those thoughts in that child's mind are essentially coming from the words you are speaking to them every day. That's power. That's the power of the tongue. If they constantly hear things like, you're lazy, you're difficult, you're irresponsible, you're never going to change, eventually they won't hear your voice saying it anymore. You know why? Because it will become their inner voice. But the opposite's also true. That's the beauty of this. The opposite is also true. If they hear things like, I believe in you. I'm proud of the way you handled that. God has given you so many gifts. Yes, you made a mistake, but that mistake, it doesn't define you. You see, those type words echo as well. Now that was to parents and anybody else that has an influence over a child. Let's talk to the church for a moment. We as the church also need to understand this. You don't have to hit somebody just to cause a bruise. Abuse, verbally, is physical abuse without the scars. Now you might think, how does that happen as a church? Well, sometimes you can say something to someone and it lasts for a long, long time. Proverbs 12:18, the proverb writer reminded us, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Think of this verse. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. In that verse, the proverb writer said there are two types of people. There are two types of tongues. One of those tongues is carrying a sword. And every time they speak something, whether it's to a church member, it might be negativity, it might be gossip, it might be slander, it might be you just are mad at the world and you're going to take it out on everybody else. Apparently, you didn't come to worship, you just came to check a box. Because if I came to truly worship and give God everything, it's got to have my tongue as well. And sometimes it's not the tongue, it's the tongue using the fingers in a message, in a Facebook post, or whatever it may be, carrying a sword. But then on the other hand, there's one carrying medicine. The tongue of the sword, the tongue of medicine. Every morning when we get up, we decide which one we're going to carry. One of the most dangerous ways words wound is when truth is spoken without love, which leads us to number two. Truth without love can become a weapon. Job said, I heard over there, by the way. Oh, man. Truth without love can become a weapon. Job says, how forceful are upright words. By the way, Buzz Lightyear does say some good things, though. I am proud of that. How forceful are upright words. Remember Job, in Job chapter 2, his friends show up. 7 days, 7 nights. They sit with him. They comfort him. I imagine Job felt good about that. But then they started speaking, and they said, hey, what have you done? You sinner. You need to get right. You need to repent. God's punishing you because of this and that. And Job says, man, I just buried my children. He's maybe not saying it, but he's saying it. I've got all this going on with my health. I've lost everything I've got. And you're going to say these words to me now? I imagine that's his heart. And so he finally speaks in Job 6, and he says, how forceful are upright words? Now, he's not saying I reject the truth. He's saying, where's the love behind it? We in the church, proudly, historically, have emphasized the truth. And we need to keep doing that. In fact, it was Jesus who said in John 8:32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But hear me out also, Scripture never gives us permission to use the truth cruelly. In fact, Ephesians 4:15, Paul reminds us there, we need to speak the truth how? In love. Does truth matter? You better believe it matters. We're going to be judged by the Word of God. Nothing else but the Word of God. Truth matters, but hear me out, so does love. Love also matters. We cannot sacrifice truth for love, but neither can we sacrifice love while claiming to defend the truth. You know what some people will say? Oh, I just go tell it like it is. Well, sometimes that is spiritual language for I never learned self-control. Biblical maturity is not merely knowing the truth. Let me say that again. Biblical maturity is not merely knowing the truth. Biblical maturity also includes knowing when to say the truth, how to say the truth, why you're saying the truth, and whether your heart is right when you say the truth. Proverbs 15:1 reminds us, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Someone that I encounter mostly on a 3 or 4 time a week basis, they certainly would not claim to be as faithful a Christian as I am today, but they are very adamant that abortion is a woman's choice, no matter what. Of course, I am very adamant that that is a lie. If you were to say to someone, hey, that person's life stopped because their heart stopped, then you would say the heart is what gives life. Well, at 6 weeks old, Bo the size of a grain of rice, Madeline as well, of course in my experience, they were the size of a grain of rice, they had a heart at 6 weeks. Didn't have any other form, but they had a heart. So is that when the life starts? Okay, I'm not going to argue abortion, but hear me out. We disagree over it, right? But you know what? We still get along. We still get along because I can speak the truth and they know I love them. And I know they love me. Now, we're not going to agree on that ever, at least in the very near future. But the point I'm trying to say is, are we going to choose to use harsh words? And guys, you're going to face somebody every day you don't agree with. There are going to be people in your life politically you don't agree with. When did it stop being able to have a discussion and people not wanting to fight each other? We as Christians can't be that way. Listen, we are not doormats. Hear me out. We're Christians, but we're not doormats. We shouldn't have to let people walk their feet and wash their feet on us. Okay? They shouldn't step all over us. But we also have to teach truth, but it's got to be in love. We've got to be the ones who speak truth in love. See, we can say the right thing and say it the wrong way. And the way you say something can determine whether that person will ever listen to you again or not. Colossians 4, Paul, this was the problem early on, right? Because there's so much said about it. Paul said in Colossians 4, 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Again, words are small, but they're not insignificant. Truth without love can become a weapon. And then finally this morning, when it comes to words that echo, you cannot take words back, but you can redeem what you said. I would imagine if we were to interview people in here today, most of us can think of something we wish we had never said. I'm sure to the husbands and the wives, we could interview them. And they would say, yes, I've said things to my spouse I wish I would have never said. I've said things to my children I wish I'd never said. Said things to my parents. Said things to someone at church. Said things when I was angry. Said things when we were embarrassed. Said things when we were tired. Said something because we wanted to win the argument. I'm going to win this argument. But afterward, when reality sets in, you know what we wish we could do? We could grab those words right back. But it doesn't work that way. Once the words are spoken, they belong partly to the person who heard them. You may forget saying it, but they're never going to forget hearing it. And that's sobering to me, and I hope it is to you. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Careless words. What is that? Words we didn't think mattered. Words we just threw around. Words that were spoken and we didn't put any thought in it. There's an old saying, though. Once the toothpaste is out of the tube, you can't put it back. And I agree with that. Okay? If you don't agree with me, go home today, empty a toothpaste tube, and try to put it all back in there. When the words are out, we can't take them back. But hear me out. On the toothpaste illustration, you know what you can do? You can clean it up. You can't get it back in the tube, but you can clean it up. I shouldn't have said that. And I'm very sorry. You know those things that I said? That was very cruel of me. Please forgive me. You know, I've been thinking about something I said to you years ago. And I was wrong. The words that I said to you, they did not represent Jesus Christ. See, I can't put those words back in the tube, but I'm cleaning up the mess that I made. You know what one of the most powerful sentences in a relationship happens to be? I was wrong. Not, hey, I'm sorry you took it that way. Not, I'm sorry, but you made me angry. Not, I'm sorry, but what I said was technically true. No, how about, I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? See, there may be people here today that need to make a phone call this week. Maybe you need to make it today. Humility doesn't erase the past, but it certainly can redirect the future. Because the echo of humility can begin healing the echo of the words that have hurt. Ephesians 4:29. I believe it gives us in all the Bible the best filter for our words. Hear it again. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, I read it slow. I'm going to read it all again. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So before we say it, we should ask, is what I'm about to say going to build this person up? What I'm about to say, is it fitting for the occasion? What I'm about to say, will it give grace? Folks, that isn't Terry, that is God through the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul. He gave us a test. What I'm about to say, is it going to build up? Is it fitting for this occasion? Is it going to bring grace to them? Imagine what would have happened in our homes if we filtered everything through Ephesians 4:29. Before saying that to your spouse, is this going to build them up? Before saying that to your child, even in a correcting mode, am I going to be able to correct them and still build them up? Before posting online, I don't care. Listen, I love y'all. I love you. I don't care if you get bad coffee somewhere. I don't care if you get bad service somewhere. And I don't care if you get whatever and you put it on. You're not going to change that company. So why put it on there? What you're saying is, hey, I go to Azalea City Church of Christ, and look how negative I am. So before you post online, ask, is it going to build someone up? Before criticizing somebody, is this going to build them up? Before repeating something about another person to another person, is this going to build that person I'm talking about up? What if I just speak Jesus? Jesus said to a sinful woman in John 8:11, neither do I condemn you. Go and from now on sin no more. Jesus said to some frightened disciples in Matthew 14:27, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. Jesus said to a woman who was grieving her brother and even wanting to criticize him on some things in John 11:25, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. To a thief that was dying beside him on a cross in Luke 23:43, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And even while people were making fun of him, gambling for a souvenir of his clothes, hurling insults at him, wanting his blood on them and their children, while he was being crucified on a cross, in Luke 23:34, he begged his Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And to all of us today, who he knew there was a burden you couldn't bear, he knew that without him and his sacrifice, and especially his blood, we couldn't get to heaven. He knew that there may be some things you're carrying because people have said them to you and you're ready to let them go. Maybe there's some things you've said that you need to let go. There's some kind of burden you may be carrying, whether you're not a Christian or whether you are. There is a way that can be made right today, not by my words, but because Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, those are the words of Jesus, the greatest man to ever walk this earth, the example for everything we do and everything we say. Today, leave it at the cross. He's invited you to come. Let's do it right now together. We stand and sing.